So this morning we're continuing in our sermon series through the book of Mark, and we find ourselves this morning in probably one of the most well-known stories. Whether you are a churchgoer or not, most people have probably heard this story. So we pick it up in Mark verses 30 through 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups in hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is a reading of God's word.
And Judd, before you head down, just want to make everyone aware that starting a week from tomorrow, Judd is taking a sabbatical. So 2 years ago, I took a sabbatical. Last year, Aubrey Schneider took a sabbatical. Judd has been serving here for 12 years and has not taken a sabbatical yet. It goes a little bit against the grain for Judd to take a sabbatical. He is a servant-hearted person, but he is ministering often, pouring himself out. He does chaplaincy for first responders. He's very sneakily ministering over across the street in a lot of ways in his role over there. His wife Angela ministers in the schools in her role to families and to kids, pouring herself out in ways, and it is good for him to get away and to restore his own soul. Even though it's very hard, it's very hard. It always sounds good. It sounds like, oh, yeah, well, you must be nice, is what people say. You try it, and then see if you can direct it in a way that actually is restorative and to the Lord. It's not as easy as it looks. So I'd like to pray for him. I wanted to let you know now so that all of a sudden tomorrow he's not gone. You know, but we're gonna have a boundary around Judd for about 5 weeks. And so I am available to step up more. Camille, probably besides Judd, she's the one who does the most pastoral care in light of her prayer ministry role. And Aubrey and Matt and Allie Cranmer, our lay pastor, is said she's willing to be. So we'll be covered without him so that he can come back restored. So will you pray with me? God, thank you for this man who loves you and loves people. And thank you for your love for him, that he is your son, that you delight in him, that like Jesus said to his disciples in this passage, come away with me, come and get some rest, that you have that in mind for Judd. And so we pray that day by day you would go ahead of him, restoring him in times that are fun and delightful, in times that are quiet, in times when boredom is what is needed to accomplish what you want in his soul. We pray for your blessing on him, your protection around he and his family during this entire time. And again, we thank you for him and for them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's thank Judd for his ministry. All right, so we're picking up in this passage. It says they came and reported to Jesus. So the 12 got sent out. 12 got sent out with authority from Jesus to do the things that he was doing, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and then they came back and they said they healed people in Jesus' name. Demons got cast out in Jesus' name, and they are telling him, like, these things actually happened. And when I was talking about the Jesus healing of the woman who touched his clothes, and she said, power came out of me, like he knew power came out of him. When you're ministering in the supernatural, there is a power that goes out, and there is a depletion to us, humanly speaking. Jesus recognizes that, and so he says in verse 31, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So as we're going through this passage, I want us to go through it with the perspective of what is it like for these people who have been ministering, who are about to, we'll see, even though they were supposed to be going on a retreat away by themselves, end up ministering even more, and who Jesus is going to ask, even in their emptiness, even with their lack of resources, to keep ministering. What is it like for people who are trying to bring God's goodness, minister in his name, do good for others, but are feeling like, I don't have enough, I'm empty, I'm not sure I can keep making it? I want us to think about this passage in that from that perspective. So what happens? They get to a place where people come all from all over. And so Jesus ministers, he teaches to them. It's a long day, long time. In verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So, in this stretch of Mark, we've been saying like a theme is pictures and power. And we started with some passages that have parables or stories that Jesus told that told pictures that gave an idea of what the kingdom of God is like. And then we got into the stories of Jesus' power. I mean, he's calming a storm with his voice. He's sending out thousands of demons from a person who's possessed. He's healing a woman who's sick. He's raising someone from the dead. I mean, we just see power. One of the things that I would like to suggest is that when Jesus ministered in power, a lot of times it wasn't just about the outcome. It was like the leper came to him and said, you know, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he had mercy, and out of compassion for that person, that's why he ministered in power. And that is true. He's ministering out of his compassion and love. That's the primary force. But at least in many of the passages we have, I think it's also giving us a picture. Like when Jesus did miracles, sometimes in the Bible it's called signs. Like it's pointing to something. Like the miracle isn't just about what happened, it's also about a way that God teaches us about what he's like. And I think that's true here. So let me give you an example. Or let me explain further. Verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a huge crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. They were like sheep without a shepherd, so what was he going to do? If he sees all these people who are like sheep without a shepherd, he steps in to be a shepherd. Okay? Verse 39. They got the loaves and 2 fish. They bring them to Jesus. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. The green grass. Now, Mark is the shortest. There's four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Out of those four, Mark is the shortest. Mark is like, quick, immediately is like the word he uses the most. Because he's just moving the story along. We're moving the story. We're not wasting words. We're moving the story along. He leaves out details that others come in. But then when in this one, he puts in the green grass. Do we really need to know that the grass is green? Do we really need to know the grass is green? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Is it possible that this story is not just the miracle he does because people are hungry, although that could be part of it, but it's also something that he's trying to teach to people, his disciples, who are trying to do good in his name, who are trying to minister in his name, but feel like we just don't have enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths or paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. For going King James. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that psalm isn't just a nice poetic thing to read at people's funerals. It can be a way of life for people who are trying to minister in God's name, trying to bring good and do good, but feel like they don't have enough and feel like they're empty. And Jesus says, no, if I'm with you, it will be enough. If I'm with you, you will lack nothing. Now, why do I think that's a connection to the disciples who are ministering? Well, let's go on and read verses 40 through 43. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to heavens. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. So 5,000 men, probably way more people, probably wasn't just men, so thousands of people. They picked up 12 basketfuls of bread and fish. So in a few weeks, we're going to get to the feeding of the 4,000, which has always baffled me, the feeding of the 4,000. What is this about? And this last year, in studying Mark, I have had some discoveries about it. One of the discoveries is that the word used for baskets in the feeding of the 5,000 is a different word for baskets in the feeding of the 4,000. So I'll get to that more then. I'm also going to explain why I think he sent the demons into the pigs when we get to the feeding of 4,000. Just in case, just trying to put a little better come, because people always want to know, why did he send them to the pigs? Anyway, back to the point here. So 12 baskets, the word for the baskets there is just like a basket. Basically, it's like a lunchbox. So there's 12 of them. There are 12 that he sent out in his name to do good. There are 12 that came back where he said, let's get away. And then there's 12 where he's saying, like, hey, what do you have? We got to feed these people. It's 12 people. They say, we don't have enough. We don't really have enough for ourselves. Five bread, two fish, that's not going to get us 12, 13 with you, that's not going to get us there. And Jesus says, will you take what you have and offer it to me for the good of the people and see what I do with it? And they take what they have and they offer it to him, and it's multiplied for the people, but also there's enough for them for the next day. Give us this day our daily bread. We can trust that God will give us what we need when we're putting him first and foremost. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, what you will drink, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. You don't need to worry. I will give you what you need in the day if you put him first. Now, if what you have your highest ambition on isn't God, then you might want to worry. It might not work out. But if you're willing to offer to him what you have, he will take care of you. You will lack nothing. The question I want us to think about for a few minutes is, what can we offer? What would he want us to offer him? I've been kind of noodling on the beginning of Genesis this week. There's Cain and Abel, and Abel doesn't bring the best to God. He doesn't bring the best, and his face is down. He is downcast. He is resentful of Abel, who seems to be having more of God's favor. Things go more his way. Abel seems to be giving the best to God, and he's so resentful. And God says, you know what? Why are you so resentful? Why are you so turning? You know, you better take care of this, because sin is crouching at your door. It's going to master you. But instead, he just goes with the resentment. He goes with the resentment, and he kills his brother. And his brother's blood, the brother that offered the better sacrifice, his blood cries out about this. And Cain becomes a restless wanderer. Now, he builds the first city, which doesn't seem to go in with a restless wanderer. He builds the first city, and his descendants, as you keep reading Genesis, they're big in technology. They're big in arts and entertainment. They are big in fame. They are powerful. They are boastful. They're powerful. They are very sensual. So what you pick up in this, all these things aren't bad in and of themselves. But when you put them in the highest place where God is, you become a restless wanderer. And you aren't satisfied. And you destroy people. But these people who were after Jesus and came, Jesus takes the people who are ministering, they give what they have, he multiplies it, and they're all satisfied. Without going to Jesus first and God first, we just start chasing stuff, and it never satisfies. But when we offer what we have to God, even when we feel inadequate, even when we feel like we don't have enough, even if we aren't sure, he will take care of us, and he will use what we offer. So last week, we're going through the book of Mark. The passage is on John the Baptist being beheaded, and I'm getting kind of this idea of, I don't know how I got here, but in praying and getting ready, I ended up talking about how Jesus is fully man and Jesus is fully God, both all the way, the mystery of that. And that was all fine and good, but there was a passage, Hebrews chapter 12, especially the phrase to fix our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I really just, it wouldn't go away. So I put that in, even though I thought, man, we are really stretching things. You know, they teach you to keep focused. Obviously, I'm still in student training, but they teach us, you know, better to be focused. People can't remember, like, all these things that you throw out there. So anyway, about a month ago, I was doing Lectio 365. I shifted another thing. I always like it when there's something outside of me, a word, the scripture that's coming that I don't pick out. And so about a month ago, I did this new thing where I'm meditating. They give you an Old Testament verse. Maybe it's one verse, maybe it's half a verse, maybe it's two verses, most three verses, and a New Testament. And there's those two things, and I'm just meditating on those two things. Those are like that I'm trying to grab something from that and say, this is the word for me this week. So last week, the word on Sunday, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, there's a lot of verses in this thing. But that was Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I thought, maybe God's involved in this. Now, I have taught on the feeding of the 5,000 lots of times over the years. I don't think, maybe I have, but prior to this year, I don't think that I have also taught on Psalm 23 with the reading of, with the feeding of the 5,000. Today, I got in my part in the driveway. I was about to pull out, and I thought I should look at the verses for the day. Let me read them to you. Psalm 79:13. Then we, your people, the sheep of your flock, will thank you forever and praise you for all time to come. And then John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. I mean, we need a good mathematician. But the odds of shepherd verses and sheep being today versus the odds of it being any of the passages that don't have shepherd is very small. And so maybe God is involved when we offer it. Now, I hope that's true all the time. I don't need this thing. I don't need to know what God's doing. Sometimes I do because I get discouraged and I think, I'm offering stuff, but I don't know if anything's happening. But it's not just me, and it's not just in ministry. And we moved in Ezra this week to Iowa State. And on day two, he called us to let us know he's meeting people. For instance, this guy from Uganda who doesn't know anybody in the country. And Ezra took him around and introduced him to people and included him. Because if you know Ezra, long before yesterday, long before this week, he has a heart that just says, I want people to know God, and I want God to use me. And so he's got a heart that just offers stuff. That's how it can work for all of us. I pray, this is one of my prayers that I pray pretty regularly. God, I pray you'd use me to bless people, and I don't even know about it. To say exactly what people need to hear, but I don't even know about it. Because it can become all about me then. But there are ways in which, and so, I don't know, was it this past week or the week before, I get an email, must have been the week before, I get an email. I saw you and your wife and your son in this department store 2 hours from here, and I almost came and talked to you. We went to celebrate like 10 years ago, and one time you came up and you said something to us, and we were only at Celebrate for 6 months, but they came to faith at Celebrate. They got baptized at Celebrate. And that phrase has stuck with us for years and took us through some really hard times, and we are following Jesus and we have 10 people. It took me a while to remember. But they weren't just talking about me, they were talking about Celebrate. Because when we all play our part and when we offer what we have, if it's being at a meeting this Wednesday and there's food around and nobody asks, but just two people just get in there and start doing the dishes and cleaning up so that it doesn't just fall on one or two people. Whatever it is, we offer what we have. Jesus can multiply it. God gets involved if we want him to be. And I think we don't always see it right away. But if we stick with it, and here's my biggest prayer moving into the fall. Give us eyes to see. So we want to see Jesus clearly. We want to see God more clearly. We want to see ourselves, and we want to see what he wants us to see in other people, in what we're doing as a church, what we're doing individually, family. This is my biggest thing. In fact, the next title change when we're going through Mark is going to have to do with being able to see. Because in Mark, over and over again, what you find is people who don't see clearly, and Jesus has to help them see. And I think he needs to help us see. So, with that, what can you offer? I'm just going to throw out four things, and then we'll move to communion. What can you offer? Your time in communities. We have 19, I think, maybe it's shifted, 19 communities, about 150 people signed up to be in communities. That is awesome. I've been in a lot of groups over the years. Let me just, for those of you who've signed up for communities, let me give you a little sense of what might happen. It is time to go to group, to your community. And let me tell you how much you feel like doing it then. Let me tell you how good staying home sounds to you on that day. It's cold outside in the winter. It's dark out. I would say, and I remember I was with a group from September through March of guys we met, and I asked them toward the, like, I would say 80% of the time, it's like, I don't feel like this. I mean, you even start to not like some of them. No, I'm just kidding. Well, half kidding. You know what I mean? It's just like, do I really want to spend time with these guys? Well, I do, but it's just this pull. Our bodies are conditioned to, like, we've conditioned them to just want to, like, veg and withdraw and become passive. And so 80% of the time, I really don't feel like it. And 80% of the time, when I'm done, I am so glad I did it. And people who are in groups, people who've been in groups, they say, when I am in a group, I am more connected and more following God than when I'm not in a group. Anyway. So thank you for those who signed up. Know that you won't always feel like it, but if you offer it, He will multiply you. And He will take care of whatever fatigue you have, whatever you didn't do that night, He will be with you. Next, money, first fruits, and free will. We talk about first fruits, offering, and free will. So this is how I'm summarizing the Bible's teaching on giving to the work of the Lord. First fruits is whatever you decide. Some people would say a tithe, a 10%, whatever you decide. This is when money comes in, this percentage is going to God's work. You decide what that is. But then you just stick with it. Like, that is it. It doesn't even belong to me. This is how I view it. Like, my first fruits giving, our first fruits giving, it's not ours. It's God's. You pray about, you pick that number, but you do that. But then there's free will offerings that, because God was generous with you, or because you see a need, or you just give on top of that to whatever. Maybe it's here, maybe it's not. And so I bring these first two things I bring up to say thank you. Thank you for 150 people signing up to be in communities. We were kind of hoping for 100. We're grateful for that. Thank you for so much generosity. I could go on and on about the generosity, how the generosity here is impacting and allowing the church to be generous beyond here. But we need to get to communion. So, two more things. Time and service. Again, I want to say thank you. Last week I talked about how we're at a point where we might not be able to have a nursery. We just don't have enough people signed up for nursery. And we don't really have enough people signed up for Celebrate Kids for the elementary. And I said, if we had like 40 people say, I will do one or two a year, nursery once or twice a year, we'd be fine. How many are able to, and how many are able to and aren't serving another way? And we had a bunch sign up. I mean, we're blown away. So we could still use more for nursery because it would just mean less time, but we are in an unbelievably different place than we were a week ago. So I want to say thank you. And I want to invite you who aren't, especially you who aren't serving, to look at this and say, is there a way? Whether it's nursery, whether it's love to help, whether it's whatever. But it works the muscles of serving here so that we can serve and offer in His name and He can multiply it out there because we're gathering to go with the presence of Jesus to a world that needs it. Lastly, time in the week of prayer. So, again, this is how it works because I know not all of you have been around when we've done it. You go in to a room for an hour, and you pray, and you hope that the next person shows up. Because when we do a continuous prayer thing, then
you don't leave until the next person shows up. They knock on the door when it's their hour, and then you exchange. And we've had some people like, they covered 3 hours. But we'll have people you could call, whatever, to come in if you have to get. But here's the thing. What do you do in there? You could sit. You have worship music. There are stations to take you. Here's the feedback we got from the last one, especially from people who had never done it before. That was the quickest hour of my life. Multiple people said that. They were nervous about going in. In fact, I just talked to the person last week. When I knocked on the door for my time, they came out like, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, it's time for me to." "You're kidding me." Okay. So, again, maybe it won't be for everybody. But I'm willing to say, for most people, like high most people, you go in and we do it for the church. We want to be a praying church. That means we all need to pray, and we do it for that, and we leave blessed. We leave receiving something from God that we needed. And the space is unique. I don't know what it is, but there's something that helps us pray when we go. So please sign up for 1 hour. Go sign up for 1 hour. The first few times we did this for like 2 days, there were some of us, like, it wasn't filled when it started, and we'd be like on call, like, "Can you do it this hour? Can you do that hour?" You know, there's like 4, 5, 6, 7 of us who are trying to cover the hours to get to 48. Last time, it just filled all the way up. I got one. So please go be part of that. That's all I'll say at this point. And please consider coming and offering a Sunday evening 2 weeks from now to worship together, because I think, I don't know what we're going to do that evening. We're going to worship, but I think after a whole week of continuous prayer in this space, God's going to have something for us. Now finally, reading again, Mark chapter 6, verse 41, Jesus took the 5 loaves, he gave thanks, he broke them, and he gave them. And it multiplied. Somehow the spiritual power multiplied it into real food for people. What we're about to do is, in Jesus' name, take, give thanks, break, give. And let Jesus do his thing here. Let Jesus multiply. Jesus' blood cries out, not in condemnation for the things that have been done, like Abel's. Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. 24/7. The work on the cross says, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Come to me. I want to be with you. Forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." He's not just the shepherd. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's what we're doing here right now. And so if you want Jesus in your life, and it's the first time, or it's how you've been growing up all the way, we say it again. Yes, this is what we're doing here. Yes, we take the bread and we take the cup. Finally, just let me explain how we're doing it today. We're doing it a little different. We don't always do it this way. The elders are actually going to pass the bread. And so you can just pass along if you want to take it. You're welcome to do so in the name of Jesus. There's gluten-free options in the middle. You take it. You hang on to it. You don't eat it. If you eat it early, it'll still count. But Judd is going to lead us after it's all been distributed, and then we'll all take it together. And then the juice will get passed out, and then again, we'll wait, and Judd will lead us when it's time for us all to take it together. I think I've covered it all. So, Judd, I think you can come up now. Thank you.